Our gospel lesson comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, 24 to 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
You know, I almost never give you a 3-point sermon, but today I'm going to make an exception. This sermon is called Fear, Faith, and Family. So we'll start with fear. I was a pretty fearful, anxious little kid. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of scary movies. I was afraid that kids at school would make fun of me for one of the myriad of reasons there would have been to make fun of me. I wore braces on my legs for kindergarten through about third grade. I had an amazingly thick southern accent when my dad was stationed in New England in the Navy. And I aspired, my life's dream was to read the entire World Book Encyclopedia cover to cover. I never made it, but just wanting that made me subject to being different from the other kids, I thought. All these fears that I had would be worse at night. And so my dad would come up to pray with me before bed. And he always did that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take prayer. Which now that I'm a grown up and a parent, I'm horrified. I've never prayed that prayer with my children before. But in 1970-something, it was weirdly soothing as an anxious, fearful kid. It was almost comforting because it names it. Lord, if I straight up die in my sleep, you're in charge. You're in charge of whatever this night brings. I give it to you. Comforting, because I was sure that every bad thing was going to happen. After we prayed, Dad would sit with me for a little while, and that would be the time that we would have our big talks. I would share all of my myriad of worries with him, and he would listen deeply, and he would always nod his head like he understood. He validated my feelings, you know? And then he would reply to my worries with stories from his childhood about how that very thing that I feared happened to him, but much worse. If I was worried about getting a B on a test, he would tell story after story about how he got like a F minus on his tests. If I had a story about being afraid of being bullied, he had a story about being in an actual fight with some kid named Barry someone or other. And it sounded like a mixture of like Mayberry, Andy Griffith, Opie Learns a Lesson, a mixture of that with scary Western or even like really scary movie thrown in. If I was afraid that I would flunk my driver's test, he told me of the time he managed to wedge his car, and he could tell you the make and model, between two drive-in movie speakers so perfectly that he couldn't get the car out. I think they had to call the police. To my ridiculous fears, my dad never said, "That will not happen." He always said, "Okay, if that happens, what is the worst that could happen then?" And I would tell him some catastrophe, and he would help me understand that even if that happens, really, I'd be all right. I didn't need to be afraid. I think those nights laid a foundation for me, because I'd pray to my Heavenly Father about not being afraid of the worst thing that could happen. And my earthly dad would reinforce it with illustrations. What a good dad God gave me. Happy Father's Day, Larry. This scripture from Matthew is the lectionary text for today. And on the surface, it looks scary, particularly on Father's Day. But there's a bit of my dad's playbook in here, because this scary text is actually about fear. Matthew's community of faith was being persecuted as the young Christian church was separating from Judaism. They were being kicked out of the synagogues, you know, because of their faith in Jesus. And Jesus was preparing his disciples to face some hard times and to do some hard things. And he didn't pull any punches and he didn't minimize. He lays it all out for them. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. If they've called the master of the house a demon, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, if they call Jesus the Prince of Demons and we are Jesus's followers, what do we think they're going to call us? So don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus is saying, they persecuted me and you are called to be like me. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be called to stand in some hard places. And Jesus overcame all of those hard things on Easter. At least took away their power, okay? Their power. So have no fear of them. All they can do is kill your body. Comforted yet? And even if that happens, that's not the end of our life with God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. When I first heard this particular little scripture as a kid, I thought, wait, no sparrow falls apart from the Father. Does that mean that God is a smiter of sparrows? But this doesn't mean that God causes it to happen. It means that when hard and bad things happen, God, our Heavenly Father, is with us, whispering words of love and presence, even to sparrows. I picture hands holding the sparrow, even as it falls all the way down. Jesus says, good news, church. There will be struggles and hard times. There will be COVID. In the world, there will be persecution and strife and oppression and division. and you as my followers are not called to exist apart from that. No. In fact, we are called for such a time as this, even this. There is no better time for the church to be the church than when the world needs us so badly. Jesus is saying good news in the midst of hard things. That is the exact moment when the church can step up in a unique way. The freedom from fear that Jesus gives us is not just so that we can be relieved and wrap up in our blankets and wait for 2020 to be over, although some days that feels like a good idea. In an environment of fear, when we feel fear, that is an opportunity for point number two, faith. Fearfulness, fear, scary places, scary times, those are exactly the moments when we are called to be most faithful. If we are free from fear, that means that we are uniquely equipped to do the hardest things. We can be faithful. We can be brave. We can work for justice. We can work for peace. We can overcome the power of hate with love because we are not shackled to fear. For me, the opposite of fear is faith. You may remember the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and Jesus is asleep on the cushion in the back of the boat, and a storm whips up on the sea, and the disciples are what? Afraid. And so they wake Jesus up and they say, "We're dying here. Do you not even care that we're perishing?" And Jesus calms the storm and he says, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" Faith is standing in the midst of the here and now when the storms of life are raging and stepping out in faith. In the midst of the strife and the noise and the pain and the violence, to hear Jesus calling us over that, saying, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take up your cross and follow me," saying, "Love me more. Love me more than your fear. Love me more than your stuff or your treasure or even your security. Love the life Jesus wants to give us more than the shadow of a life that we would have without him. Trust Jesus more. Fear not. Have faith." And faith is not just an abstract feeling. That courage and faith that we are given is so that we can live differently, so that we can praise God and grow disciples and serve the world even now, even here. That faith is something we can use to change the world. And that's how we get to the part about family. In Jesus's time, kinship ties were very important. The barriers that separated people by class, by race, by citizenship were very rigid. We see that in the Gospels with all the insiders and the outsiders and all the ways that Jesus blew all that up and brought everybody in. Family meant biology. Brothers and sisters meant your actual brothers and sisters. But Jesus reminds us in this scripture, those ties are not the most important. We have a different family, a bigger one, a more radical one. And Matthew's faith community needed reminding about who their real father was and who they are in him, because Matthew's early little church was being persecuted. As Christianity was separating from Judaism, it was brother against brother and mother against daughter. That period of separation has been called the Great Divorce, families divided, all that sort of thing. And in Jesus' time, that was really important. Family meant actual family, biology, marriage, kinship ties. You would never call someone a brother who wasn't a brother. In the midst of all that strife, Jesus is saying we're actually part of a much bigger family, a bigger household even than our own little homes. We're part of the household of God with a good, good father that looks more like the UN than just the people around our own kitchen table. Our father, our real father, is our father in heaven. The father who whispers love even to sparrows. The father who is the father in the prodigal son parable. And we have siblings, brothers and sisters, who may look different than we do. People from everywhere, Samaritans and Jews, Matthew the tax collector and the beggar at the gate, women and lepers and centurions. And when we are tempted to trade in our true identity as children of God, the identity we claim at our baptisms, when we're tempted to trade that in for something easier or smaller or narrower or more fearful, Jesus reminds us who we really are. Fear not, have faith, follow me. And when we're tempted to think that our brothers and sisters are just the people we like, just the people who are like us, Jesus reminds us that our family is a huge one and we're all brothers and sisters. Turns out we are our brother's keeper. I'm drawn in these days a lot to the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a traveler falls into the hands of robbers and ends up in a ditch. We think that in the parable, the victim of the robbery would have been Jewish. And his Jewish family passes him by, the priest and the Levite. They were, in fact, ethnic brothers. And yet they didn't look at him in the ditch and say, "This is my brother, I need to help him." They crossed to the other side of the road away from him, in fact. But the last one you would expect to be a brother, the Samaritan, sees him as family. Dr. King, in his great sermon on the parable, says, the Samaritan makes the shift from what will happen to me if I help him, which tags what? Our fear. That pokes at our fear, right? What will happen to me if I help him? He makes the shift, Dr. King says, to what will happen to him if I don't help him? A shift from fear to faith and seeing this man as family. The good news is you and I, we are brothers and sisters, not by birth or by marriage, but by baptism. And the people who are called to stand in the breach for each other, to stand in the gap, to be there for one another, and most especially to be there for the least, the last, the lost, and the left out. Who will be our brother's keeper in the midst of scary times as these? We will be. We will be. Who would be the sort of people who could engage in a fear-filled time like this? People who know that they don't have to be afraid. People who can sit in the tension. People who can use the gifts given to them by God to make the change that God's calling them to make in the world. Jesus has that scary language about not coming to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I think there he is saying, I didn't come here for us to be comfortable with the way things are now. I didn't come here so that nothing would change. I came to bring in a new kingdom, a new world, marked by love and sacrifice and service. Church is not a social club. It's certainly not about playing church. It's serious business, and it's exciting too. It's like those scriptures where Jesus says, come follow me. And the person says, hang on, I'll be right there. I just have to go see a guy about a piece of land. I'll be right there. I just have to go bury my father and then I'll be right. I'm on it. It's like Jesus is saying, if you would make me wait, if you would hesitate, you don't get what we're about here. If you don't want to follow me, if you don't want to take up your cross, if you don't think that this God project for the world is worth your time, you will miss out on everything, everything worth having. If we hold on so tightly to what we think is life, we will miss real life. But if we can overcome our fear and use our faith and embrace the scope of our family, if we can let go of our fear and hold on to Jesus and take the risks that he calls us to take, we'll gain everything, everything. People who know who they are in Christ, this is just exactly the time for people like that. Church, we are called for a time such as this. The church should have gotten the word that we are all brothers and sisters. And as Dr. King has said, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Church, we got the word on that. We can see the image of God in our neighbor's face. We can see a family resemblance. Together, we can keep each other from being paralyzed by fear or getting too comfortable. We can tell each other family stories. We're not strangers. We're not enemies. We're not even friends. It's worse than that. We're family. Happy Father's Day.